Hello, I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Thank you to Life FM for continuing to host us. Today, as we look to God's Word, our reading is Genesis 26, so you can begin looking that up now. And while you're getting that ready, I'll pray, asking God to bless us as we read and consider His Word, read the passage, and then we'll go to the sermon. And so let's pray. Our God in heaven, by your word you created the universe and you uphold it. We pray that as we read your word and hear it preached, that you would not let your word return to you void, but that it would achieve everything that you purpose for it. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So now let's read Genesis 26. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice, and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac settled in Gerar. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister," for he feared to say, "my wife," thinking, lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. When he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, she is your wife. How then could you say, 'She is my sister'?" Isaac said to him, "Because I thought, lest I die because of her." Abimelech said, "What is this that you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, "Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names that his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that also. So he called its name Sitnah. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, saying, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." From there he went up to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I am with you, and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar there, and called upon the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. When Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Ahuzah his adviser, and Phicol the commander of his army, Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me, and have sent me away from you?" They said, "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, 'Let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done nothing to you but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord.' So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. In the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths, and Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. That same day Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug, and said to him, "We have found water." He called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. Inconsistency is frustrating. We used to have very consistent chickens. They were Isa Browns, and every day those three chickens would lay an egg. I love eggs. The family loves eggs. Beck makes a cake each week for Mainly Music. They were wonderful. But those three chickens are gone, replaced with five others. But these five aren't Isa Browns, and they're all different breeds from one another. That means they're inconsistent. Every day we're not sure if we'll be getting eggs. So we're still buying eggs while feeding freeloading chickens. Many of you know that I enjoy baking sourdough bread. And still, after a few years, my bread is inconsistent. The rise is inconsistent, the air holes are inconsistent, the taste is inconsistent. Part of the difficulty is that no matter how much you try to remain constant, the timing, the proportion of ingredients, the temperature of the oven, unless your dough is rising in a highly controlled environment, the dough will rise in a room which differs in temperature and humidity. And while we're frustrated by inconsistency from animals and cooking, if we're honest with ourselves, we are inconsistent too. We're constantly fluctuating. We go from faith to fear in a heartbeat, from devotion to Jesus and a determination to live a holy life for him by the power of the Spirit, to weakness, making excuses for sin. This is the only place in the Genesis story where Isaac is presented as the main human character. We see faithfulness, fear, determination, and weakness. But while Isaac is the main human character, there's another character who keeps making himself known, directing his people's steps. And unlike Isaac, unlike us, he is always consistent. This passage shows us God blesses his inconsistent people. God loves the unlovely, and though we're unlovely in our inconsistency, still he blesses us. Let's trace our way through this chapter first by looking at verses 1 to 5, our first section, Promised Blessing. Instantly, there's a threat to God's promise to Isaac and his family. Isaac's a shepherd, he's got flocks and herds, and in verse 1 we're told, "Now there was a famine in the land, besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham." Famine is a persistent threat for this family because their animals are their wealth. Isaac moves his family to Gerar, and God tells him not to go down to Egypt like Abraham did in another famine in chapter 12. He's not to leave the land of promise, the land which has all the promises of God's blessing attached to it. He's to stay and trust God to provide for him even when the physical circumstances are against him. And God will provide. God promises he will. He explicitly passes on the blessing. In verses 3 to 4, he tells Isaac what he told Abraham. He'd give to him and his offspring all these lands. He'd multiply his offspring like the stars. All the nations of the earth will be blessed through his offspring. God didn't have to do this. He could have simply expected Isaac to know the blessing. He's been taught by Abraham how God had come to him. He'd been taught these promises already. God could have remained silent, expecting Isaac to live a life of faith in times of hardship when all he has is threatened. But God blessed him by repeating the promise of blessing. All parents know the necessity of repeating yourself, repeating the promises for reward and the warnings for punishment. Every night, multiple times a night, we need to remind a few of our children that dessert is on offer if they finish their dinner. Sometimes we need to repeatedly warn that dinner will be served up for breakfast if it isn't finished then. Isaac's promised an incredible blessing. Not only that he'd experience blessing of land and offspring, but that all the world would be blessed through him. Through him, the promise God gave to Adam and Eve would be fulfilled, that someone would destroy the devil and his work, would bring life to those under the sentence of death. In the midst of a serious threat, God is gracious, repeating the promised blessing that had been given to Abraham. As we turn to the next section in verses 6 to 22, we see fear and provision. Isaac starts off so well in verse 6. So Isaac settled in Gerar. He obeyed, trusting God would provide for his flocks and herds even through a famine, that somehow he'd end up so blessed that he'd be a blessing to others. But immediately after that, he shows himself to be inconsistent. Verse 7, when the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister," for he feared to say "my wife," thinking lest the man of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. Again, this should immediately remind us of Abraham. We're shown two times when he did the same thing, except he said this was his standard practice. And now Isaac's taking after his father, showing the same weakness, the same sinful fear and lack of faith in God. He's trusting God to protect him from the famine, but not to protect him from the men who might desire his wife. Isaac is inconsistent, just like us. When the phone rings and we hear of the emergency, the family member in the hospital, what do? We rush off immediately to be there, and we're praying in all of our rushing, begging God to do a miraculous work of healing, to work through the doctors. But then, when our workplace becomes difficult, relationships become strained, and our job is on the line, we forget him. We start looking for another position, or we simply drown in our stress without trusting God by coming to him in prayer. But praise God, he blesses his inconsistent people. He and Rebekah are protected when Abimelech sees them laughing together, probably a euphemism, and discovers the deception. In verses 12 to 22, Isaac plants a crop and reaps a hundredfold, an incredible harvest. This is the first time we're told of either Abraham or Isaac farming crops, and God blesses him with great success. And this success snowballs, and he becomes even more wealthy, with flocks, herds, and servants, so the Philistines send him away because he's becoming too great, too much of a threat. God's blessing has turned the world against him. And then, despite the continued opposition from the Philistines, he finds water which he can use. Verse 22, "Now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." We've seen promised blessing, fear and provision, and in verses 23 to 33, we see worship and peace. God comes to his inconsistent servant again to repeat the promise. After all the struggles he's had with the Philistine herdsmen, butting heads with them over water, and in preparation for the meeting he's about to have, God encourages him. He gives him his word again, and God's word doesn't return to him void. Verse 24, "Fear not, for I am with you, and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake." No doubt he'd felt alone at times, as the Philistines repeatedly took the wells that his servants had dug up. But his feelings didn't determine truth. God was with him no matter what his feelings said. And the same goes for you. Remember, Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. After giving his disciples the monumental task of making disciples of the nations, a task which was so outlandish and would be filled with so much pain and trouble and death, he reminds them, "I am with you always to the end of the age." And the same is true of all Christ's followers. He dwells in us by his Spirit. Because the Spirit of God dwells in us, we are the temple of God. By faith in Christ, we are all children of Abraham, heirs according to the promise, heirs of the world to come. So Isaac worships. He's been inconsistent, fearful, sinful. But God has been kind, forgiving, protective and providing, encouraging and strengthening. And so he builds an altar, called on God's name in prayer, and dug another well. Just like Abraham before him, Isaac's staking a claim to the land as he digs wells. Out comes Abimelech, his advisor and the commander of his army, in verse 26. This would be a nerve-wracking meeting. Remember, the Philistines are envious of his riches and afraid of his strength. Maybe they want to strike while his guard is down. But, verse 28, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you, so we said, let there be a sworn pact between us. They want peace, assurance that Isaac isn't going to attack. Just like Abraham was able to go to battle against multiple kings, Isaac seems to be just as strong, and they're scared. What a comfort. And Isaac doesn't complain about the wells the Philistines have taken from him. He's content with peace, trusting that this is what God has provided. And God continues to bless Isaac that very same day with another well producing water at what would become known as Beersheba. Isaac's been inconsistent, but it feels as though he's starting to pick up. He's had great successes with farming, cattle, wells, peace treaties. But fallen people can never rest on our laurels. We can never rely on our victories of the past. We always need to keep striving for consistency, wisdom, and godliness with every decision we make. Thankfully, God blesses his inconsistent people, but that doesn't make our inconsistency any less troublesome. In verses 34 to 35, after all these events have taken place, we have our fourth heading, unfaithful children. When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. At first glance, this might seem to have nothing to do with Isaac and everything to do with Esau. But here's a few points to consider. First, Esau wouldn't have married these women without the nod from his father. We think because Esau was 40, he was free to do what he wanted, but in that culture, he was still under the authority of his father, the head of the family. Second, we've already been told in the last chapter that Esau was Isaac's favourite son, because he liked to eat what Esau hunted. Third, given Isaac would have given his son the go-ahead for these marriages, he's clearly not following in his father's footsteps when it came to marriage and protecting the family of promise. Abraham didn't want Isaac to have anything to do with the women of the land. He sent his servant on a big journey to their wider family to get a wife for him. Isaac wasn't concerned about that for his favourite son. But these women make his and Rebekah's lives bitter. They followed the ways of their people and their people's gods, not the ways of the true and living God. There's a lesson for parents here. As we parent, the ideal path is a narrow one. If we step too far to one side, we can fall down the cliff of severity, authoritarianism, even cruelty. We can exasperate our children with our harshness. But Isaac, and maybe you, go too far the other way. Complacency, lack of discipline. God calls us to parent our children to know and love the Lord Jesus. We're to do it with kindness and love, but also firmness. To teach them his ways, to know that Christians are to marry Christians. We're to teach them and model for them a life which shows very clearly how the gospel has impacted us. We're to display the fruit of the Spirit for them to see. We're to be humble and seek forgiveness when we fail. Not that even the best parenting can guarantee our children have faith, but we do have a responsibility to parent them well, to show them Jesus. Isaac was tragically inconsistent, and so are we. Despite our best intentions, we fall short of our own expectations, let alone God's expectations. We have wonderful moments of delight and joy in God's presence, singing his praise, discussing the wonders of his love with others. But catch us on a day we've had less sleep than we'd like. Then the gloves are off. Our love has run cold. We're an inconsistent people, an unlovely people. But God loves the unlovely, the inconsistent. Not because we're inconsistent, but in spite of it. And we can find joy in the fact that he is not inconsistent. He's not like the gods of Olympus, Zeus and Aphrodite and Artemis. They were fickle, simply more powerful and extreme versions of people. But God is different. His character is sure. His love is unshakable. When you look back and you see your inconsistencies, the many lows after the highs, you're sure should have changed you forever. Cling to the reality of God's consistent, sure, unchanging love for you. Cling to the fact that God blesses his inconsistent people. Cling to the supreme blessing he's given you, the ultimate fulfillment of the promise to Abraham and Isaac to bless the world through them and their offspring. Cling to Jesus, their greatest descendant. Remember, he was and is the God-man. And he was and is utterly perfect, utterly consistent. He always lived with God as his God. He never fell into moral weakness. He never gave in into temptation. And because of his perfect, consistent life, he was qualified to die the death of the inconsistent, the sinful, the unlovely. God blesses his inconsistent people. He blesses the world by sending his perfectly, consistently obedient Son to the cross. So all our rebellions and sin and failings would be fully paid for, so we could be welcomed by him. Isaac was blessed with water from wells which his servant dug. All those who've come to the Lord Jesus have drunk the water he gives, which he said to the Samaritan woman in John 4, will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. We should bask in the love that this glorious God has shown us, delighting in his blessing. Wonder should fill our hearts every time we sing like we did last week, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? God loves the unlovely. He blesses his inconsistent people. Hallelujah. What a Saviour. I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. Next week, we'd love to have you join us in person for our service at 10 a.m. I hope to see you there. And as always, if you'd like to make a comment on what you've heard today, if you have a question, or if you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. You can also contact us through Facebook or Instagram. God bless you.